They came to Jericho, and as Jesus and his disciples arrived, a large crowd was leaving Jericho. Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, a blind beggar, was sitting by the roadside. When Bartimaeus heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout out and say, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." Many sternly ordered him to be quiet, but he cried out even more loudly, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus stood still and said, "Call him here." And they called to the blind man, saying to him, "Take heart, get up, he's calling you." So throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. Then Jesus said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" Bartimaeus said to him, "My teacher, let me see again." Jesus said to him, "Go, your faith has made you well." And immediately he gained his sight and followed Jesus on the way. Lots of little pieces to this. Some things that you might not be aware of, but like my name, Swanson, means that I am Swan's son or Sven's son, as the Scandinavians would say it. Anderson, you were Andy's son. Johnson, you were John's son. Bar has the same connotation in that time. So Bartimaeus is Timaeus' son. Bartholomew. And even as you read, you will see things like Bar-Jesus or Bar-Joshua. That doesn't mean that they were named after Jesus or Joshua, but actually that their father's name, their parents' name, is Joshua or Yeshua, which actually was not as infrequently used a name as it is today. So, as the story goes, in Jewish legend, it says that Bartimaeus was a blind man, the son of a blind man, which means that there was an understanding that their blindness was a lifelong thing that he had struggled with, and that it was not strange at all that he was begging, because they didn't have hospitals or schools for the blind where these people went and lived. They had to make their living by begging, and there was actually places along the way as you came to the gate where they were expected to be. So they were expected to be there, and he is making his way, and he hears Jesus is coming. There are some strange things about this. It makes Jesus seem like he's not very intuitive or doesn't understand, because the blind man calls out to him, "Jesus, have mercy on me." Jesus doesn't go to the blind man. He stops where he is and says, "Tell him to come here." I don't know if you have had the pleasure of this, but you wake up in the middle of the night. You're not ready. You can't get over to the light switch just yet, but your child is crying, or you need to go to the bathroom, or whatever reason. You start making your way through the dark to wherever you need to be. And objects you could have sworn were not there when you went to bed are there in your way. And you're walking over Legos, or you're tripping over stuffed animals, or fill in the blank. Imagine what it would be like to be a blind man who has never seen the road and is being called by Jesus, "Come here." He can't see it. He can't know what's there. But he jumps up and he runs. There's a leap of faith right there. But one of the things that I didn't fully appreciate until I started digging on this a little more was the fact that he threw off his cloak. See, a cloak to a homeless person, particularly in that time, it wasn't just your coat. It was your house. It was your blanket. It was everything all your worldly belongings would be in the cloak. And yet when Jesus said, come, he throws it off and goes. How important was this? I actually found in Exodus, it says, if you should take a neighbor's cloak as a pledge, you shall return it to him before sunset. For the cloak of a beggar is his most precious possession, his home, his blanket, his only wealth. So the law prohibited from taking a beggar's cloak even for a whole day. And Bartimaeus throws his aside and runs. I think it does bridge to what I was talking about with Max Lucado, the idea that the cloak would have been an impediment. He might have stepped on it. He might have caught it on the legs, elbows, shoulders of the people that he was passing. It wouldn't have been something that would help him find Jesus. It would be something to distract him and pull him aside. So he throws it away. And then we get Jesus being dense as a post again. Bartimaeus, the blind man, stumbles, charges, pushes through the crowd, comes to Jesus, and Jesus says, what would you like me to do for you? A blind man is screaming, have mercy on me, and Jesus asks him. It isn't because Jesus didn't know. It's he wanted to hear Bartimaeus say what he wants. And the interesting thing, again, is the verb Bartimaeus uses, anabaphon, means to look on high. Not just to see, but to look on high. So it wasn't that Bartimaeus just wanted to see. Bartimaeus wanted to see Jesus. And in saying that, Jesus calls and heals him. But then, interestingly, again, there's another caveat. Jesus says, go, your faith has made you well. He doesn't say, come, your faith has made you well. But for Bartimaeus, the idea of not following the man who just healed him and gave him sight was ridiculous. So when he received his sight, he went to follow Jesus. He grasps who Jesus is. He is transformed. He is made something that he has never been before. And he begins to follow Jesus. What it doesn't say is he went back and got his cloak and followed Jesus. When he made that break completely. He was not going back to the way he was before. I found a strange illustration for this in a science fiction movie. It's called The Matrix, starred Keanu Reeves. And comes down to a decision that he is asked to make between a red pill and a blue pill. The blue pill, life is simple and easy. It's comfortable, it's predictable. But it's an illusion. You take the red pill, you see the world the way it actually is. You see hard things that are happening and bad things that are happening and things that have to be fought and opposed, and once you see them, you can't unsee them again. Folks, that's the gospel in a nutshell. It's not easy. Because once you see the world through God's eyes, you can't unsee it. And you might be like Bartimaeus. You might be holding on to something that you need to let go of. When someone asks you to give up something to draw closer to God, we normally think of things fairly quickly, fairly at hand. We know stuff. I shouldn't lose my temper as much. I should listen to people more. I shouldn't. And we identify things that are bad in our lives that we should give up. And there's obvious truth to that. But that's not really the story of Bartimaeus, because there was nothing wrong with the cloak that he had. It was necessary. It was part of his life. But it was something that separated him from Jesus and didn't allow him to see on high. And he had to let go. And like Max Lucado stripping the balls out of his little girl's arms to get her to climb the ladder, sometimes God has to take things that we think we want and we think we need and we think we want to hold on to. He says, no, you've got to let go. My personal experience with this is not just simple things like maybe I should read less about baseball and more about Jesus. Not that maybe I over-prepare for a sermon and I take a few more clicks down the rabbit hole than I really need to. Steve's laughing because he understands. But some of you don't know, one of my prior iterations is I was heavily involved in politics. I had a degree in politics from Methodist University. I ran political campaigns, first at the state district level and then at the U.S. congressional level, and then I actually took part in a gubernatorial campaign. And I thought that I was going to change and save the world through electing good people to office, thinking that if I just elected the right people, it would be okay. God brought home something to me through something called the Acton Institute. Lord Acton was the guy who said, power corrupts, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. It doesn't matter who you put in charge. If they're there long enough, they fall prey. And what God opened my eyes to is that both sides are wrong. They both think that if you just put them in charge and let them run your life for you, everything will be great. It's not true. God opened my heart and he said, you know, if you want to make your community a better place, you should do something in your local community. You shouldn't elect somebody who's going to do something in your local community. You should do it yourself. So he took something that I thought was a good thing, working for good people, working the process, working the system, and he said, no. Go home and do it yourself. And I began to work in the local communities and the churches that I served. And I found that there was far more impact there than anything that I did on the campaign trail. I don't know what your cloak is. I don't know what it is that you might be holding on to that's separating you from seeing Jesus more clearly. But I love you, and I pray Jesus will take it away until you come. Could you pray with me? Almighty God, as we come before you, we sometimes forget that we live in a fallen world and we can band-aid our lives together instead of healing. That we can find nice distractions when what we need is a pure, unvarnished vision of you. Help us to understand that your plan A is us. That our witness, our service, our gifts and our presence, like we say in that baptismal covenant, is your plan. And that if we do these things, every community can become the kingdom of God. Lord, I ask that you speak to the hearts of each person here. Show them what their cloak is. Show them what they have to cast off in order to see on high. May this be our prayer today and every day. And all God's people said, amen.